Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding as we together get into your word. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for continuing the good work you began in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Every year around December, or even at times beginning in November, we see the disagreement, the contention between those who insist upon bashing anybody and condemning them who would dare do anything but sit home and hide on December 25th or during the Christmas season. And so I want to talk about that on this podcast. I want to address the Christmas bashers. When is the last time you, who are over-enthused and overboard and condemning Christmas, when's the last time you led somebody to Jesus, is my rhetorical question. I mean, are we spending more time and energy bashing those who happen to want to celebrate everything about Jesus, including, God forbid, his first coming? I mean, what sin is named in the Bible? You have these people that are half-cocked. They know just enough to get themselves in trouble. They say, well, did Jesus or did the apostles in early church ever celebrate the first coming or the birth of Jesus into the earth? And my reply to that would be as follows. If someone is going to protest the celebration of every or any part of Jesus Christ, I've got to scratch my head and wonder where their heart is. In fact, if you're going to protest the birth of the Messiah, the Word made flesh to save mankind, throw away your clock and calendar, because at his birth, Jesus Christ split time in half. So it seems like we need to get a clue. God's people celebrate Jesus 24/7, 365, not 364. That means it would include on December 25th, God forbid, they worship Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They don't celebrate paganism or Christmas, as it's called. They celebrate Christ. Is celebrating Jesus, not paganism, but celebrating Jesus on December 25th a sin? If it is, I want you to please email me the chapters and verses that tell us that there's any time it's a sin to celebrate the Son of God. Concerning this topic, Sister Lynn Parker writes the following. She says, there is no question that quote-unquote Christmas is highly commercialized, and there are elements attached that are pagan and paganistic, and anyone with two functioning brain cells knows that December 25th is not the actual birth of Jesus. But it has been set aside to commemorate his birth. Consider this, she says. Number one, it is not a sin to give somebody a gift. Number two, it is not a sin to sing hymns or read scripture concerning Christ's birth. Children particularly, by the way, she says, love that. Number three, it is not a sin to gather with family and friends and eat together. Hello, this everything she's saying so far is absolutely self-evident. Number four, Lynn Parker says, it is not a sin to decorate one's home with beautiful lights and greenery to bring joy to the household. Number five, it is not a sin to basically attend a candlelight service that glorifies the Lord and read Holy Scripture together. Number six, it is not a sin to bake cookies. Number seven, it is not a sin to enjoy a quiet fire with your spouse. Number eight, it is certainly not a sin to share Christ with people whose hearts may be open or somewhat softened at this time of year to hear the gospel. Amen. If someone, she continues, is convicted about it, they shouldn't celebrate it. But I can say my mom made very sure that I understood what Christmas meant. I remember well, Lynn writes, attending church before anything else. We live in a society laden with deception and a professing quote-unquote church as well, but the truth remains, Jesus Christ was born, and he was born to be our Redeemer. This is the message that's important, unquote. Sister Lynn Parker. You know, the Hebrew Roots movement is very involved in behind a lot of this Christmas bashing. They're not even saved, keep in mind. Let me say it again. You can't be saved by grace and still trying to keep the law to be righteous in the eyes of God. The sick, sinful, demonic, Judaizing, Antichrist devils will preach far and wide with all their might that Saturday is the Sabbath. They will preach against October 31st and December 25th, but they will never preach Christ because they're Antichrist, because they do not know Him. They are not born again. And yet other dupes who are probably zealous for the truth and just misled, that are still in darkness, are being fueled by these Antichrist, Hebrew Roots, Judaizing devils. They will celebrate, make important, emphasize, and preach anything but Jesus, which Paul told us is something done by Antichrist, who are false teachers and false prophets, in Colossians 2, who do not hold or uphold and exalt Jesus Christ in all that they say and do. Okay, so they'll preach all of this legalistic stuff that's not important for salvation. In fact, if you're trying to keep the law and keep the Sabbath, which is part of the law, you're not saved. If you think that has anything to do with your salvation, you're not even saved. And let me say this, friends, a lot of times when you get into conversations with people like this, it'll be, I'm kind of slow. Y'all are probably a lot more quick than I am. But after a while, maybe hours or a day or two of debating with someone, I'll go, wait a minute, let me ask this person if they're even saved. I had that happen one day. This guy was all into these foolish Jewish roots names and, you know, the sacred name cults that we have running around, and Yahuwah and all this garbage. And, I discussed it with him, kind of a violent conversation, and unloaded the truth on him. And finally I said, are you born again? And he looked at me like, what? He didn't even know what that meant. So again, keep that in mind when you're dealing with people like that, because they're not even saved. Otherwise, they would be taking the word of God for what it is. The Bible says there's none other name than the name of Jesus under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ is the name that every knee will bow to, and every tongue will confess that He, Jesus Christ, is Lord. Yesterday was all about Jesus. Today is all about Jesus, and tomorrow will still be all about Jesus in the hearts and lives of those who truly know Him. Let me say this, friends. You are not a hero for identifying obvious paganism, as some would like to staged themselves as being, but that will lead no one to Jesus. In other words, pointing out the paganism everywhere, every day of every year. Let's get a clue. Paganism is all around us. So you're not a hero to preach the self-evident that there are many pagan things about December 25th. But that's not going to lead anyone to Christ. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:13-16? And in light of that, are you actually ministering His gospel to the sinners you so often scorn, and to the people you tell are not saved because they celebrate Jesus Christ on a certain day? Notice now the misplaced loyalty here. Notice they live off of what Rome does. They react to Rome only. And there's not a more poignant, prominent Catholic basher on the planet than the fool speaking right now. So I give no credence to Rome. I'm a born-again Christian who grew up in a European background family and was an altar boy and went to Catholic school. Just take a look at the Catholic category on safeguardyoursoul.com and you'll know all you need to know concerning that matter. In this fallen world, though, who is it that declared that the birth of Jesus would be celebrated on December 25th? It was Constantine. The church in Rome began celebrating Christmas on December 25th, 336. Some put more stake on Constantine and in Constantine in Rome than they do the Bible. And this is proof of it. Who's really owned by Rome? They are, because Rome dictates what they do, not the Bible. Instead of going back to the Bible and reading Luke chapter 2, for example, and seeing that the angels, Simeon, Anna the prophetess, the shepherds, the Holy Ghost himself testified to and rejoiced at the birth of Christ, they follow whatever Rome says or doesn't say. So what standard are they really living by is my question. Instead of going back to the Bible, such as Luke 2, they live in reaction to Rome, just like the SDA, the Seventh-day Adventist cult, as they do with the Sabbath. And yet it's always interesting to remind them that every day of the week is named after a pagan god. Sunday is the sun god, and Saturday is Saturn Day. In other words, these people that are reacting to and living by what Rome does or does not do, they're owned by these pagan entities such as that they condemn, such as Rome and Constantine, etc. They give themselves to serve in reaction to them instead of serving the blessed Savior according to the final divine authority of his word and what it states concerning the first coming, that is the birth of the very Son of God. In Luke chapter 2, for example, if you read it, you will very likely, if you're a child of God, recant and cease in your erroneous attacks, condemning and calling everybody a hellbound counterfeit that celebrates Jesus on December 25th as well as every other day of the year. The Bible reveals in Luke 2 that the Holy Ghost, the angels of God, Joseph and Mary, the wise men, Simeon, and Anna the prophetess all celebrated Jesus and his first coming, without which, may I remind you, there would be no second coming, there would be no salvation. How could Jesus, my friends, have died for our sins on that cross, fully satisfying the claims of the Father's justice to justify the worst sinners on the planet? That would begin with me and then you. How could he have come to die for us if he wasn't born into the earth? And why did he come? Jesus said, "It's for this cause that I came into the world." He came to die. But how could he have died to satisfy the claims of the Father's justice? How could he have said, "It is finished" on the cross, had he not been born in the flesh? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1. He was in the world. How did he get in the world? He was born of a virgin. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was rejected by the world. He was nailed to a cross. He was crucified for my sins and yours. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And how could that have happened? I'm just going to leave that as a rhetorical question. How could that possibly have happened if he didn't come into the world, if he wasn't born into the world? It doesn't matter the date. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, the life, the ministry of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. How could there be a second coming? How could there have been a death on the cross for our sins had he not come the first time? The Bible in John 1 tells us that he came and was made flesh and dwelt among us according to the prophecies of the prophets, which for hundreds and even for thousands of years foretold that he would come. And yet you have a problem with people that are bought by his blood that was shed on the cross celebrating any part of Jesus Christ? I'm sorry, are you really born again? What is the deal? What is the issue in you, my friend, that God's trying to get at? I could tell you that he wants to mature us through his word so that we have a more balanced, mature perspective on the way we see things. And we also learn that in non-essentials, we must give and are commanded to give liberty to other believers. You tell me somebody's going to hell because they celebrate Jesus on any day, including December 25th. Please show us all the chapters and verses on that laughable lie. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How would he have ever dwelt among us and taught us his truth, his Father's word, and then died on the cross if he hadn't been born or made flesh the first time? And we beheld his glory. There's a celebration of the birth of Jesus right there. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus fulfilled many prophecies. In Isaiah, we learn that he would be born in Bethlehem. Actually, that's Micah 5, verse 2. In Isaiah, we see that the mighty God, the Messiah himself, would be born of a virgin. Book of Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, and 7, verse 14. So the birth of Jesus Christ matters, and it's without which we would not have the Savior, Jesus Christ, die for our sins on the cross. John 18:37. Jesus said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." He came to die. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he did that by dying on the cross for our sins. By the way, there'd be no second coming and no salvation without Christ. We always notice every December of every year that some seem to preach more about and against paganism than they do preach the Word of God, the gospel. And so we must ask, did Jesus say, "Go ye into all the world and preach against paganism"? No, he did not. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," Mark chapter 16, verse 15. So the voice of hypocrisy today we hear says, "How dare you get somebody saved on December 25th? How dare you? How dare you help someone on the Sabbath or on December 25th? Does that sound familiar? When these same Pharisees lead no one to Jesus any day of the year, they're condemning those who would dare celebrate Jesus on a certain day.
I personally am surely glad and rejoice again right now that the people who led me to Jesus on October 31st, yes, it was on October 31st. It's not the devil's day. There's no such thing as a day that's the devil's. The Bible says that this is the day, that would be every day, because God created everything, not the devil. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and praise God for the believers, the disciples of Christ who led this sinful fool to Jesus on October 31st. Hallelujah. True disciples of Christ are all about the Father's business at all times. Amen. They refuse to glorify the devil by handing any day, such as October 31st or December 25th, over to the devil. Nah, they are busy about Jesus' work, his business, 24/7, 365.
In fact, they go anointed, filled with the Spirit, having been prayed up and full of the Word of God, into the company of their friends and family to minister the gospel. How dare them? You see, these same self-righteous Pharisees can't lead anyone to Jesus any day of the year because God won't allow us to lead anyone to a place we've not been ourselves. Notice Luke 14:1-6, and it came to pass, this is about the healing of a man on the Sabbath. How dare Jesus heal someone on the Sabbath? That's what the false religionists, the Pharisees, the self-righteous counterfeits of Jesus' day said to Jesus when he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And nothing has changed. We still have this same ilk of demonic, hell-bound Pharisees today, some of which we're talking about in this message. So it came to pass, Luke 14:1-6, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Notice how these Pharisees today are always watching for you to post something they disagree with. Now, you'll never hear from them. They'll never say amen to anything you say, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they come out of the woodworks to jump on you for something that has no eternal consequence. Unbelievable. And behold, it says, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy, and Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him in the midst of the questioning of the devil's children, and he healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, which of you, he asked questions. That's what we're doing today. We're asking anybody who disagrees to please give us scripture, just one even. It takes two or more, obviously, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word to be established, 2 Corinthians 13:1-2. But just give us one place in the Bible that says somebody's going to go to hell because they celebrate Jesus on a certain day. There is no scripture of such. In fact, it's a sin not to worship him every day. And he answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an oxen fall into a pit and will not straightway or right away pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again on these things. Why? Because these hypocrites regularly probably helped others or pulled their own farm animal out of a ditch or fed their farm animal, and yet they're going to get upset with their selective outrage at the Messiah himself for daring to do something that broke their demonic tradition. And that's what some people have today. They have this tradition that they've forged that anybody who dares give credence to Christmas is a pagan and a counterfeit. They're literally telling people all over social media that they're going to hell. By the way, I don't have a Christmas tree, haven't in decades at least. I've been saved, have never had one. I don't wear a sweater for the season. I don't buy a gift. People usually don't buy me gifts. So if you're thinking that I'm trying to defend my own standpoint, well, you just got the rug pulled on you there, because there's no such activities in my life. And yet I am going to stand up for the truth of God, that people have the liberty in non-essentials. If they want to have a tree, if they want to wear a sweater, and most of the people I know, I don't even know anybody that does such, but if they want to do that, are you going to say, I'm just going to ask you a question. You say they're going to go to hell? They're bought by the blood of Jesus. Well, brother, you don't understand. They're following paganism. They're conforming to the ways of this world. Listen, my answer to that would be, most of them have no clue about the paganism behind that. So you're telling me Jesus, who saved them, is going to damn their soul? I'll leave it at that. Notice the Believer's Bible Commentary concerning the text we just read here in Luke 14:1-6, where Jesus heals a man who had the dropsy. Dropsy means swelling caused by the accumulation of water in the tissues. So this was a serious ailment Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. The Believer's Bible Commentary says, one Sabbath day, a ruler of the Pharisees invited the Lord to his house for a meal. It was not a sincere gesture of hospitality, but rather an attempt on the part of the religious leaders to find fault with the Son of God. And I got to stop right there. That right there is a mouthful that every one of us who walks with Christ is going to come into contact with, going to be confronted with. And this is such an affirming thing. It just confirms that you're in Christ when you got people today who are doing that same to you. I had a guy recently, he's educated, or should we say indoctrinated, by this world system. He has a master's degree. He's born and raised in Europe and etc. He wanted to get together with me, but it was only later that I realized, as I reflected upon the conversation, that all he wanted to do is nitpick me about the titles of the books we have on the bookstore page. And he says, isn't the gospel about hope? I said, yeah, we have hope in Christ in light of the fact that we're all under the divine condemnation of God for our sins. And I took him through the scripture. Now, he had never heard that part of the gospel, because like most people, he had been peddled the false gospel, which ignores sin, the holiness of God, judgment to come, eternal damnation, the absolute necessity of repentance, and the crucified life, etc. So upon showing him right out of the King James Bible and letting him literally read it for himself, he disowned me. And I wear that as a badge of honor. In fact, Jesus warns us, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did the fathers unto the false prophets. If everybody likes you, you're not preaching the gospel Jesus preached. You're preaching some other gospel that doesn't include the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, some of which I mentioned a moment ago. You're withholding the weightier matters of the law. There is no hope outside of Christ, who died for our what? Our sins. And that same Savior says you have to repent. Except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. But some people don't want to endure sound doctrine. They're not willing to repent, and they're going to burn in the bowels of hell for all eternity for refusing the hope of Christ. At first, you got to recognize that you're a sinner. You have sinned against God. You have not honored your parents. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. You have not kept God first. You've had yourself first. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me.
you have committed adultery by looking on a woman or a man to lust. And Jesus said, you are an adulterer. Matthew 5:28. You have stolen something, even if it's one thing. And Jesus said in the law, thou shalt not steal. Some of you listening have dared to vote for candidates, Democrats, who legislate the murder of unborn children. And the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. You have the blood of those precious, adorable, innocent babies on your hands. You filthy devil, repent now. If you've ever voted for a Democrat, repent. You're going to hell. So we see that the same thing today as we saw with these false religionists in the Bible. Isn't it amazing to be able to track through the Bible? The Bible says in 2 Peter 1, it says that all things, not some things, that pertain unto life and godliness are given to us in the Word of God, the exceeding great and precious promises of the Lord. So on one Sabbath, this commentary says, a ruler of the Pharisees invited the Lord to his house for a meal. It was not a sincere gesture of hospitality. No, it was a trap, wasn't it? But rather an attempt on the part of the religious leaders to find fault in Jesus. Notice those who won't find fault in themselves by being honest about their own sin and their guilt will try to find fault in others, namely the children of God. And in this case, the Savior himself, Jesus, the commentator continues, saw a certain man there who was afflicted with dropsy or swelling. That is, swelling caused the accumulation of water in the tissues. The Savior read the minds of his critics by asking them pointedly whether it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. Much, he continues, as much as they would like to have said that it was not lawful on the Sabbath day to heal, they could not support their answer, and so they kept silence. Jesus, therefore, healed the man and let him go. He set him free. That's why he came. To him, it was a work of mercy, and divine love never ceases its activities. Amen. Even on the Sabbath, and let me add, even on December 25th. And that's what this message is all about. It's not about paganism. It's about growing up and realize that Jesus commanded us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and let your light so shine before men. Every day but December 25th, right? Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. I hope somebody's hearing this. To him, to Jesus, it was the work of mercy and divine love, which never ceases its activities, no matter what day it is. Then, turning to the Jews, Jesus reminded them that if one of their animals fell into the pit, they would certainly pull him out on the Sabbath day. There was no question. It was in their own interest to do so, to pull that animal out of the ditch it had fallen to on the Sabbath day. The animal was worth money to them. In the case of a suffering fellow man, they didn't care, and they would have condemned the Lord for helping him, although they could not answer the reasoning of the Savior. Notice Jesus asked questions when he was questioned. He returned his answer in the form of a question. We have a post on that in a podcast. Just look up question in the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com. So the commentary finishes, although they could not answer the reasoning of the Savior, we can be sure that they were all the more incensed at him or infuriated at the Savior. Unquote. Have you ever noticed today that we have people who will picket, who will buy and wear t-shirts, who will give money to animals when they're not even giving money to the poor, to little babies who need food? Unbelievable. You prove your apostate state when you do that. The gospel workers, as we have intimate experience of all around the nation and world, are sitting there stifled due to lack of funding. And yet you're going to support cancer for animals? Let me let you in on a clue, clueless the one. There will never be a cure to cancer for humans or animals because it's too much of a moneymaker. And if you needed me to tell you that, you prove that you don't love the truth. You're living in darkness, and you love that darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. So, did Jesus tell us that he ceases his mission of mercy to the lost, to his people who are in need, on December 25th? If so, please send me the chapters and verses at info@safeguardyoursoul.com. Note, God will not use us to witness and win others to him if we are too busy judging and condemning them. And that should be a huge principle and truth that we learn from this message. Notice, the wrath of man, not God's wrath, your wrath or my wrath, sinners having wrath against other sinners. Wow, the utter hypocrisy. Notice James 1 verse 20, the wrath of man, not God, worketh not the righteousness of God. I want you to memorize that and meditate upon it. Our hatred for others, how dare those pagans dare celebrate with Christmas trees, and please, that's your wrath, not God's. He told you to go give them the way out, not to curse the darkness. Then it says in verse 27, the same passage, James 1, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Notice, to visit the fatherless, the widows, to go minister to somebody, not lock yourself in a house and get all self-righteously proud about yourself because you're not in the company of Christmas trees or those sinners that you're way above in your own arrogant mind that you look down the nose of, that you're not in their presence on December 25th, but you're not leading anybody to Jesus. Your righteousness seems to be based on what you don't do. You seem to find your identity in what you're against. Is that what Jesus came to do? No, no. He came and condemned the self-righteous Pharisees, as this message seems to be ordained to do, not to go condemn the lost. The lost are already condemned. When are we going to read his word and pay attention? Everybody in this fallen world is condemned already. That's his words. John 3:18, he that believeth on him, on Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. All men were born in sin. Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 7. They're already condemned. He didn't send you to condemn them even more. He sent you to minister the Savior to them so that they could be saved. Because there's only two kingdoms. Those that are not condemned because they've already believed on, repented and believed on Christ, and everybody else. They're condemned already. He says it right here in John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, what did he say just before that? He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, have you believed on him? You're probably listening to this message because you claim to be, and we hope you're a born-again Christian. But then he says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. So what business have you and I to condemn the world? Remember, the wrath of man is worketh not the righteousness of God. Condemn not, lest you be condemned. You're wrongly condemning. When we preach the word of God, it's the message of the judge, the one who has the right to judge. That's God. That's different. But when we live with a wrong mindset and a self-righteous, arrogant heart, we prove our own darkness and need to repent. We have no place, we have no business judging other people. We preach the judgments, the words, those are synonymous, of the one judge. We don't judge them. We preach the word of the judge, and we give them our testimony of how this great Savior, who was once our judge, is now our Savior, and he came to save us because Christ Jesus came into the world to save, not condemn sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. James 4:11 and 12, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law, the word, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?
We'll leave it right there. So, Brother Tom and Sister Karen in Pennsylvania, speaking of December 24th, some call it Christmas Eve, they wrote to me today and said, so last night, that would be the evening of December 24th, we went to the home. They minister at a retirement home with old people. Several, about a dozen or more at least, have already been saved. And the gospel is going out from that location all over their town. It's absolutely incredible. She says, last night we went to the home, the retirement home, with all the precious older people, and we took the Jesus tracts. We have those available. If you look up Jesus tract on the search box, Safeguard Your Soul, you'll find the English and Spanish print-ready downloadable PDFs that you can just email to your printer locally and have them printed. So they went to the home last night, or the December 24th, she says, and we sang songs about Jesus. Amen. What a blessing. With the elderly, precious people, many and most now that have already been saved as of recently. And they continue, Tom and Karen, some would say we were sinning. How in the world can we even eat? Bother to address that. Well, brother, if you would have went there on any other date but December 24th or 25th, it would be okay. But how dare you celebrate Christmas? That stands for itself. That needs, some would say, she says, we were sinning. Not one of them, not one of these people, had a family visiting. Those residents lit up with the songs about Jesus. What an absolute delight it was to share the gospel of Jesus and to worship our Lord with these precious people on December 24th. They were clapping, and one of them, it's an older guy named Ted, he began to dance with a joy in the Lord. What a joyous time it was in the Lord. It was a worship of our Lord and Savior, unquote. Precious Brother Tom and Sister Karen, that didn't we just read in James 1:27 that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions? Wow, amazing. So some seek to be known, as we said earlier, by what they're against. What are they for? Who are they leading to Jesus? The Cochrans also said this, get out of yourself today and go help someone. Bring the message of the cross, of the gospel, to someone who is hopeless. Stop worrying about if it is a sin to celebrate Christmas. It's never a sin to celebrate Jesus and bring his message to the world as he commanded. Matthew 28:18-20, unquote. Brother Tom and Sister Karen Cochran. As we close, I want us to think for a minute. First of all, I want to say this. Thank all of you who are praying for and supporting this outreach. We have boots on the ground in Mexico and all over the nation, all over the United States. The name of this message right here is Attention Christmas Bashers. Just put in the word Christmas or bashers and it will come up as we close here. There's a whole lot more. The reason why I say that, there's a whole lot more in the text version than what I'm bringing out here in this podcast. But notice for a moment as we close, beloved, think with me for just a moment. Let's peer into eternity past. Let's go in our minds to where the Father and the Son are discussing the redemption of now fallen mankind in the headquarters or at the throne of the living God, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Let's peer for a moment into eternity past based on what we know from God's Word. Just think or imagine with me where you and I would be, the worst of all sinners, you and I, if Jesus had looked down from heaven and acted like many condemners act today. Just what if Jesus had said to the Father, Father, look, I know they fell in the Garden of Eden and we're discussing whether or not I should go down and die for them to reunite them with you and I, to die on a cross for their sins. But when I look down, Father, I'm seeing nothing but paganism and darkness and sin and rebellion going on all over the earth. So no, Lord, no, Father. I mean, imagine for a minute Jesus saying, no, I'm staying here in the comfort of eternal glory with you, which I've always had. I'm not going into the middle of that darkness to die for those sinners. Wow. Now put yourself in those shoes. Is that what we're saying? Aren't you glad that the loving, benevolent Heavenly Father told us through His only begotten Son when He came
that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Don't you know, Jesus pierced the darkness when he came, when he was born of a virgin, when he was made flesh to dwell among us, being all God and all man. As he personally came into this dark pagan world as the light of the world himself, Jesus commands his own, his remnant, to personally never be guilty of covering his light in us. Never lampshade his glorious light, his presence in us in this dark world. No, instead, shine the light of Christ into the darkness. Isn't that what he commanded in Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16? It sure is. Listen to what Jesus said. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Or how will it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. In other words, you don't turn on the lamp and then throw a blanket over it. Then it does no good, right? But on a candlestick. Notice, neither do men light a candle or turn on the lamp and put it under a bushel or cover it, hide the light, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think about it. How are men around us going to see the light shining into their darkness if all we're doing is standing back and cursing the darkness? Remember, Psalm chapter 1 speaks of not sitting in the seat of the scornful, and that's what many do today. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. No, but rather what? His delight is in the law of the word of God, and in his law doth he meditate in his word day and night. And he's going to be what? Like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf is going to be fruitful. Why? He doesn't scorn. He reaches out to and ministers to sinners. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They're not so. They do just the opposite. They condemn. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They're going to hear, depart from me, in other words, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They're not going to be in the congregation of the eternal righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And one way we know the ungodly is that they sit in the seat of the scornful. They'd rather scorn than see people saved, right? Is this the year, my friends, that we will finally choose to get a more godly, biblical, mature, winsome, balanced, Christ-like perspective? Did God so love or did he so hate the world that he gave his only begotten Son? Which of these, love or hatred, characterizes your life perspective and disposition? Is today the day we repent afresh and get or be busy about the Father's business, which was obviously not condemnation because the whole world is already condemned before him, John 3. He gave us himself as a solution. And he commanded that we go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to every creature, to let our light so shine before men that we may see that others may see the good works of the Lord working through his people and glorify the Father in heaven. That's how people learn about Jesus, through Jesus's people, not those who stand back and scorn and condemn. They don't sit in the seat of the scornful. No, the righteous are just so glad and testify to the precious blood of Jesus washing them, and they want to help others be washed. Like the song says, they say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. They cry with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let those that are thirst come and take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. Let us pray, saints. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to forgive us of our own wickedness. We declare individually right now that no one that's ever been born needed Jesus, needs you, Lord, more than we do. Please forgive and cleanse and wash away our sins of rebellion, Lord, of conceit, arrogance, absolute evil, self-righteousness, all depravity and wickedness, God. We have fully and wholly rebelled against and sinned against you, Lord. And we ask you to wash us clean right now in the precious blood of Jesus. Refresh us, God. Give us times of refreshing. Fill us with your Holy Ghost and use us, O God, as you take away the stony places in our hearts that was formed by our own sin and give us hearts of flesh, O God. Bless us to be poor in spirit, to hunger and thirst evermore for your righteousness, and to be pure in heart as we look for your soon return, Lord Jesus, making you known to those who do not yet know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.